It became kind of a metaphor for success in life. I decided that the Olympic Games being in Montreal, that I would drive up to Montreal, being a bachelor, being able to get away from work, take my car straight north, and then head over to Montreal and see if I could take in the Olympic Games. The border guards were suspicious. Obviously, I looked like a terrorist. I couldn't do anything about that. They quizzed me about why I was coming to Canada, disturbing the peace of that country. I told them I was going to the Olympics. They said, "Could you produce your tickets?" I said I didn't have any. Ah, there was evidence that I was up to no good. They asked whether I was employed. I said, yes, they seemed suspicious. They sent me off in a separate room, made inquiries of my law firm, none of whom had ever heard of me. Took me hours to get into Canada. And ever since, every time I go up to Canada in business, they put me in a special room and grill me for half an hour, 45 minutes. They think I'm a member of Al-Qaeda, or even worse, a lawyer from south of the border. In any case, I was minding my own business in Montreal, and I found the tickets were, as with many Olympics, very, very scarce. I had my own agenda exactly where I was going to go to try to get tickets. I'd been to an Olympics before. And suddenly, as I was walking through a hotel trying to use the facilities there, I found a group of people in the corner, and they seemed to be speaking German. So I figured if they're speaking German and they're in Montreal, they may be here for the Olympics, maybe I'll cozy up to the group and see what they're talking about. And what they were talking about is allocating their Olympic tickets among their tour group. And since I understood German, I kind of joined in and I had asked them if they had any extra. Oh, yes, they did. They were wondering how to get rid of them. And so there at face value, I loaded up on Olympic tickets. And not only did I load up on Olympic tickets, but the first event that I went to was the gymnastics competition when a young 14-year-old Romanian named Nadia Comăneci was one of the first, if not the first, in Olympic history to get a perfect 10 on her event. And I was sitting in the front row right in front of her, watching her get that 10. And so therefore achieved a small measure of fame when on Wide World of Sports, they showed the thrill of victory as well as some of the failures in that particular introduction to the program. My face, if you look very carefully, can be seen over Nadia Comăneci's left shoulder. Now, why is that sort of a metaphor for life? Because a lot of life is recognizing an opportunity and seizing it. There's the old saying, carpe diem, seize the day. And lots of life is about seeing an open door, like that open door to the hotel, and walking through it, and going up to an opportunity, and stepping over the threshold into the opportunity. There's a theory that everybody has an opportunity in life that could be transformative and life-changing in a secular as well as a spiritual sense, if they simply recognized a door of opportunity and had the courage to go through it. The recognizing of the open doors of life is critical to success in life of every kind. And it's especially true with respect to the spiritual. As we get to 1 Corinthians 16, the Apostle Paul has finished his directions in his letter on the spiritual issues confronting the Corinthian church. He ticked them off in a very logical way. He heard of all the problems in that local church. They'd been carried to him, and he wrote back dealing with every single issue. Now, at the end of this great doctrinal and practical epistle, where he tries to sort things out in the Corinthian church that he himself had labored in for 18 months and founded, he gets to the personal sort of administrative details in 1 Corinthians 16. Because Paul was not a man who simply had his head in the clouds. He also was a very practical, efficient leader in the church. And so in chapter 16, he does what some ministerial leaders have been known to do. He asks the people to take an offering. There's a group of poor believers in Jerusalem. The economy is very, very bad. Lots of them aren't adequately employed. They're dear Christian brethren. And here is the church at Corinth that's more prosperous, and people have more money, and the economy is better in that great port city. And so therefore, he says, when you come together on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, this indicates that the Sabbath had already been transferred from Saturday to Sunday, and the worship day in the early church at Corinth was on Sunday. You lay up in store your tithes and your offerings, and you take up a collection for the believers in Jerusalem. It says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. Now, what he's saying here is every Sunday, as a regular matter, when you come to the Lord's house, give to the Lord that portion of what he has prospered you that's appropriate, according to the measure of how God has prospered you. So as part of the worship to the Lord, a person brings his tithes and offerings, a 10%, as it were, flat tax that the Lord has for his believers, and any other offerings above those tithes are brought into the storehouse of the local church and put, as it were, in a place or receptacle or offering. Paul says, you do it before I come because I don't want you to feel any pressure. That's a little different from some offerings that are taken in churches today. You get all this taken care of before I come. I don't want to handle finances. I don't want to put any pressure on you. I don't want to browbeat you into giving. You come on a regular basis, give to the Lord in the storehouse, the Lord's day, as the Lord has prospered you, and have a gift put together so it can be brought to Jerusalem. And basically, he says, you can designate a person or persons to bring that gift to the church in Jerusalem so those poor believers can live a little more comfortably. And if it's big enough, I will accompany the gift. Well, he doesn't exactly say that, but if it's appropriate, the size and indication of your offering, I will also bring it to Jerusalem as part of the delegation. Paul is, as it were, handling some administrative details in the church, and he's doing it with apostolic authority. He says, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. We learn later that the Corinthians were a little tight with the dollar and hadn't given quite as much as they should have, but Paul had to rebuke them for a bit of selfishness and take up another offering for the church in Jerusalem. But then he goes on to his own personal schedule. He says he wants to come to Corinth. First of all, he's going to pass through Macedonia. He may abide there for a while and winter with you and tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. But why is he going to interrupt his other schedule to tarry at Ephesus? Verse 8, I will tarry at Ephesus unto Pentecost. Verse 9, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many opportunities. The concept of the open door. Paul is a man who grabs opportunities. He looks for open doors. And when he sees an open door, he goes through it. It says in the Bible, in the book of Isaiah, that the Lord anoints his messenger. He opens the door nobody can shut. He shuts a door and nobody can open. Now, in the book of Revelation, John is on the Isle of Patmos having a vision of the things that are to come at the end of the age when Jesus returns again, the great last judgment, the great separation of humanity into heaven and hell. And as the early part of that vision, John sees an open door. The door is open to heaven. And John goes through that door. He grabs the opportunity to have his heavenly vision, and he sees the end of the great story of redemption from God's point of view. A door is opened to heaven. And some of the greatest visions that man has ever seen are related to us in the book of Revelation. The complete story of how the great unfolding drama of redemption ultimately ends. But this is a different door. This is a door of opportunity on earth that will open the door of heaven to sinners. You see, there was a place in the Middle East called Ephesus. It was one of the most great and glorious cities of the time. It was a capital of Asia for the Roman Empire. If you go there today, and if we take a New Testament tour in years to come, you'll find the greatest, the most glorious archaeological residue or remains of anywhere in the world. Beautiful white marble library, great, great theater, great outhouse. Well, it's the greatest outhouse I've ever seen. It must have 100 stalls all in marble where people came, the men came and discussed business. Never a very attractive conference room, as far as I'm concerned. But a city with all the Roman heritage, a beautiful place right on the seacoast called Ephesus. You can actually see the place where Paul and Prisca and Aquila got off the boat and went right into the city, in the theater where he gave his testimony. It's a beautiful city. It was at the heart of everything that happened culturally and politically. There was a great wonder of the world in that city. The wonder of the world was the palace or temple of Diana of Ephesus. There, the idea was that they honored the goddess Diana by having this enormous, beautiful, opulent temple. And on either side of the temple, sort of like at the Vatican today in Rome, you could buy little pictures of the temple, little images of Diana, and have them blessed in the temple. Things made of silver, little marble statues. And a part of the economy was the tourist traffic pouring into that great cultural Mecca in order to do worship to Diana, or for the unbeliever just to see the beauty of her temple. It was one of the great, great theaters of the Western world there. One of the great libraries one could visit. It was a tremendous center of activity. And there had been an absolutely closed door to the gospel. That Paul had not been able to go into that city, not be able to visit that city, not to preach in that city. There was a tremendous prejudice against the gospel. Because of the tourist traffic, because of the tradesmen and the silver craftsmen who profited off this false religion. And essentially the door had been shut. Paul had longed to go into that central city, this capital, and give the gospel. And now, we don't know exactly how this happened, but suddenly Paul sniffed an opportunity. He prayed about it, and he saw that there was going to be an open door to Ephesus. And therefore, it became for him an opportunity. He wanted to go through that door. And therefore, his other plans had to be put aside. You see, this is life. Recognizing opportunities and seizing them. Let's understand three things that are necessary for this open door approach to life, that great door and effectual. First of all, let's understand a responsibility. Secondly, let's understand a recognition. And third, let's understand a realism necessary to take advantage of an open door. First of all, a responsibility. You see, we all live a particular life on earth that has about it a quality of destiny. The Bible says that every one of you was created for a purpose. And that purpose was represented by the kinds of structure you have, that God has put you together in your mother's womb. God has given you a special light. It says Jesus Christ lights every person that comes into the world. Therefore, the priority of life, under this heading of responsibility, is to find and fulfill those special opportunities God is going to give you. You are on a treasure hunt. You're on a search. You're looking for the open door into God's destiny of your life. There's something very transcendent about you. You're not made to live and die like a dog, like an animal, a beast of the field. You're made for some eternal purpose. And the priority is to find it. Now, the prerequisite is to be able to so order and organize your life that you can put down the humdrum of life, the normal things of life, and see an opportunity in front of you. And so the Apostle Paul has his schedule of visitation of churches and his arranging of offerings and his communication with a variety of local churches he's planted or is helping advise. But when he sees that opportunity in Ephesus, the prerequisite is to put other things aside and, excuse the mixed metaphor, strike while the iron's hot. Go through that door while it is open. Now, the responsibility we have is to recognize the priority of finding what God wants us to do, those open doors of opportunity for Him. The prerequisite is we've got to be willing to alter the normal course of our life. And then we have to purpose to do what God wants us to do, to go through that particular door. I remember this. Actually, there were two events like this at the Olympics. The other time when I had this sheaf of tickets, I was going to go take a little tour of Montreal. I don't usually do this. I like to kick around the city myself and see what it has. But I thought, oh, well, great bus tour. Maybe I'll go into this. So I went into the Cook Travel Agency, and I said, could I have the bus tour here? Where do I? No, it's the other window over there. That's where you get the bus tour. It's $20 and 4 hours, and they'll show you the big sights. Okay, well, you won't sell them to me? No, the woman said, I'm selling Olympic tickets. You're doing what? I'm selling Olympic tickets from all the Thomas Cook agencies all around the world. They just came back an hour ago. It's going to be advertised pretty soon, but I'm in charge of selling Olympic tickets. What do you have? Well, they had just about everything I needed. I could have said, I'm going to go, excuse me, I'm not here to... I'm here to go have a bus tour. But no, here was an opportunity, and I decided that it was a very good opportunity. Now, that's just a secular thing. But the fact is, in all of life, opportunities come to people. And it's a responsibility to take them. And the wonderful opportunity you have are no good to you unless you exercise a certain responsibility with respect to them. Years ago, I was very happy in a church in South Minneapolis, and my mother was still alive. My father had died, and she was very comfortable there in her circle of the church. And what I didn't know was that God was going to swing open the door of opportunity through an unfortunate development where they decided to have all the children who were coming on the buses put on a on a waiting list, that they couldn't come unless someone currently in the Sunday school left. They did that because of their ambition to be a mega church, and they thought that if there are too many people coming and a bus, that somehow that would scare away the kind of people they wanted from the deep southern suburbs. And I didn't recognize this as a door of opportunity. It just seemed to me to be contradictory to the Word of God. Because the Bible said, anyone who puts an obstacle between one of these little ones and me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged around his neck and he was thrown into the sea. And as I mentioned at a business meeting of the church after that decision was made, I don't think anyone wanted that kind of necklace. Some of us have been to the Holy Land. We've seen those millstones and... But you'd have to be a very, very strong swimmer to make it with that around your neck. Even Jack LaLanne, or I don't know, maybe even this guy who got a few golds in the last Olympics, have a hard time swimming with that ton of stone around your neck. We didn't want that. But what I didn't understand was that God would arrange out of that particular circumstance, that particular trial, a door of opportunity that would be one of the most significant blessings of my life. And we never know when a door of opportunity is going to be open. Paul probably didn't know exactly how that door into Ephesus was going to swing open, but now he saw daylight, he saw an open door, and it was his responsibility before God to go through it. What you ought to do every day is to ask God what particular open doors are in front of you. It may be spiritual open doors. It may be vocational open doors. It might be an educational open door. It might be an opportunity to serve other people. It may be a time to put aside your own agenda and help someone by the side of the road, give some assistance to somebody who needs it, show some Christian love or charity to another person. But every day, you ought to be walking down the road of life looking for that open door. First of all, that's a responsibility. Secondly, recognition. Problem is, recognizing the opportunity. The great Prime Minister Gladstone of England said, everybody is successful when he recognizes the opportunity. When he recognizes the opportunity. Some people can just go walking by, like the Mr. Magoo of certain television fame, and not be at all perceiving there's an opportunity. They can walk right by it. I could have been in that Montreal hotel and see those people and see the kind of flash of tickets in their hands, and I got to go to the restroom, sorry. And totally missed out. You know, I think, I was talking to Mr. Gothard recently, and he said one of his biggest worries in life was that when he got to heaven, God would take him aside, the Lord would take him aside, and show him all the greater opportunities he missed just because he wasn't perceiving them. And he didn't understand some great opportunity. Not so much the things that he had done and seen the great blessings of God in his life, but what other open doors did he walk by because he was too distracted to see the entrance? And we have to be alert, first of all, to the entrance. We got to see the door open. It doesn't always come to us in a vision like John on the Isle of Patmos. There's an open door. God says, come on up. I got some things to show you. It doesn't happen always quite that visually and graphically. But the God does place in our path open doors. And we have to see the entrance. The entrance point. You know, we walk through life sometimes, it seems like there's nothing but walls around. We can't get in there from here. It's like going down to the city center downtown, one of the worst designed buildings in the history of American architecture, but then what do I know? I'm not an architect. First time I tried to get in that building, I couldn't figure out how to get in there. Why doesn't it have an entrance on Hennepin? Where's the entrance on Nicollet? And once you're in there, I can't figure out, how do I get to the hotel? I don't... That's life for some of us. We just kind of go around the outside of the building like the Israelites walking around Jericho, and there's no entrance. We have to be able to recognize the entry point that God is opening. I never saw myself being here at this church and ministering in this particular way. Never occurred to me until that door opened where I said before the meeting, well, if you'll give me your full permission, I'll take the 35 kids on the waiting list and we'll just start a little Sunday school for them. Now, it's not only important to have to recognize the entry point, but the entry requirements. Because sometimes the entry price is too high. That is to say, to enter into an opportunity, you have to surrender some of your convictions. Or you have to compromise in life. Somebody says, I got a great opportunity for you to make a buck. The way is to sell drugs. Well, sell intoxicating beverages. Or you got to make a few little compromises in life, but a wonderful opportunity for riches for you. Now, you got to be able to say no to those kind of open doors. That's why it was very important for in starting our church, that not to split the church, not to say a curse on your house. They were nice people, even though they had some blind spots in this area. But to say, my conviction is such that I will need the unanimous endorsement of the deacons and the pastor and their blessing in order to do this. And I trusted God to move their hearts, which initially they didn't want that to happen, in order to do that. And they ultimately did. And so the question is, can I do this with a clean conscience? Can I enter into this opportunity without any compromise? Now, the Apostle Paul didn't have to really worry about that because he was going to Ephesus with one purpose, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. There was no compromise, whatever. It fit totally into his vision of life. He said, the love of Christ constrains me to preach the gospel. I need to get to the gospel to these people in that great city. And the third thing you have to consider is the effect. What's the effect you're looking for that opportunity? If it's to get rich or people to admire you or to be popular, you don't want to go through those doors of opportunity. If you want the effect of God's blessing on your life and others, if you want the effect of extending the kingdom of God, of fulfilling God's call on your life, well then go for it. Here's what Paul says, I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost for a great and effectual is a great door and effectual is opened unto me. He saw in, as it were, with the eyes of faith, how his coming to Ephesus could have an effect, an impact on the people in that place and could bring people to Jesus Christ. So first of all, there's the responsibility. Secondly, there's the recognition. And third, there is the realism. What do I mean by the realism? Notice what Paul says here. He says, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Open door doesn't mean that there are not going to be adversaries. In fact, every meaningful opportunity of life comes with adversaries. You peek through that open door and you see some bad-looking hombres on the other side wanting to make your life difficult. And there's three different approaches. First of all, there's the run approach. I'd love to go through that door, but I don't think I want to tangle with those adversaries. A guy I know who was a partner in a law firm was a young man. He found a person from a hamburger franchise operation who approached him and said, I will give you all the sites in the state of Montana. He was in Great Falls. For a low price because we're so desperate to get into Montana. And he talked to a consultant and consultant said, oh man, you don't know how difficult it is to have a franchise and manage all those things and a lot of things could go wrong and you could go bankrupt. I think it's too risky. He didn't go through that door of opportunity to have the sole proprietorship of every McDonald's in the state of Montana. The person who did go through that door of opportunity became a billionaire. He never quite forgot the fact that he saw those adversaries on the other side of that open door, and he ran. You know, how many times in spiritual matters do people run? Oh, if I take over that Sunday school class, or I do that bus route, or I have to teach Sunday school without materials. Oh, the adversaries are too great. They run away from the opportunity. You see that all the time. Let's do something great for God. Let's go soul winning together. Let's do this. Let's do that. Oh, yeah, it sounds good. There's the open door. And all of a sudden you start thinking of, you're going to burn out. You're going to have this problem or that problem. You see all these characters on the other side like they're packing heat and they're going to give you trouble. And you run from the opportunity. Many, many people never succeed in life because there's an open door and they're too scared to go through it. There's an opportunity that will change their life, even change their secular life. And they're too afraid, they're too concentrated on the adversaries to ever go through that open door. And therefore, life is never as fulfilling or successful as it could be. It's a terrible thing when it happens in a secular fashion. People don't have the risk-taking, the desire for something great in order to do it. They're deprived of a lot of benefits of life. They become couch potatoes, never fulfill their destiny. But it's especially critical in the spiritual realm. How are you going to start a little church, for example? Where are you going to get the money if you don't believe in taking offerings? Who's going to serve? You don't have any teachers. You don't have any building. You don't have any transportation. And you can think of all these adversaries and you say, oh, it's an open door, but I'm too worried. I'm not going to go through it. That's the run strategy. The second is the romantic strategy. That is to say, oh, it's an open door. I bet there are going to be no problems. I'm just going to walk through that, and life is just going to be peachy. Now, Paul didn't have that strategy. He knew that when he started shaking up that corrupt city of Ephesus, he started preaching the gospel, he started letting people know that the Diana they worship was an idol and didn't really exist, that the power structure was going to come down on them, the unions were going to come down on them, the Jews that were in that place were going to come down on them, and they were going to throw them into the center of wrestling with bulls in the arena, as he says later. He knew that. He didn't kid himself. You see, when people start an opportunity and they don't think about the adversaries, they have a different problem from the run people, from the run crowd. Because as soon as they have adversaries, I didn't expect this. When I started serving the Lord, I didn't expect people to disrespect me, say mean things about me, not appreciate me. I didn't expect this. I didn't expect people to say horrible things about me. I didn't expect this. And then they run later because they got this romantic view that they open a door, they go through an open door and they're not going to have any troubles, whether it's starting a business or a spiritual side. They're romantic. No, Paul is taking the realistic approach. There are going to be great adversaries there. The devil is not going to take my soul-winning efforts in Ephesus lying down. But I'm going to meet him in God's strength and God's power. The opportunity is there. I'm going to pay the price because the opportunity is worth it. And he went through the open door. The result was a great witness in Ephesus. A church you can actually see today, the foundations of the church, you can see where the baptistry was. People got saved. The book of Ephesians was written to that particular church. God was honored in the capital of Asia as a result of going through that opportunity. And Paul felt the fulfillment of hearing God's call. Well, this is very basic. A great door and effectual. I've got to recognize, we have a responsibility. God has made us for special purposes, and he makes us responsible for recognizing open doors of opportunity spiritually and every other calling of life. When the door opens and we see an opportunity, we grab it. We go through it. And it's all in recognition. Recognizing the entrance to a new opportunity, recognizing the entrance requirements that don't require compromise of our basic convictions, recognizing the effect of the opportunity we're looking for, and then realistically understanding that every time we go through an open door, of ministry. Every time we go through an open door of a higher ground in our spiritual life, every time we have an open door in even the secular callings of life, it's going to come fraught with adversaries. But we can't worry about those adversaries, just like Caleb didn't worry about those giants. He wanted that mountain. He wanted what God had promised him. So let's pray together that we recognize those open doors and go through them. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for Apostle Paul and his single-minded commitment to go through the open doors that his Lord led him to. Yes, there were important things to do in Corinth. There were important things to do in Macedonia. There were important things to do in Jerusalem. But he saw an open door in Ephesus, and he meant to go through it and do whatever thou had called them to do. Lord, we pray that each one here would find and fulfill their special destiny in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that if people come here today, whether boys or girls, men or women, and they don't know they're saved, they would understand that there is an open door of opportunity. Because the priority of their life is going through the open door of salvation. I am the door, Jesus said. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Lord, I pray that they'll recognize the responsibility to be saved today, that priority to be saved. I pray that they'll recognize the open door in Jesus Christ, and they'll see an open door to heaven. As they go through that open door of salvation here, they'll go through that open door John saw into that wonderful city four square someday, walk those golden streets and be forever with Jesus in heaven. And Lord, I pray they'll be realistic. When they come to Jesus Christ, when they go through that open door, there's going to be adversaries in life. The devil's going to take a new interest in them. There are going to be issues and difficulties, but the Lord is going to see them through them all and ultimately welcome them into heaven itself. Lord, I pray that someone might go through that open door of salvation today. What about you, my friend? Do you know for sure that you've walked through that door of salvation? Jesus has opened the door to heaven to you. If you come and you trust in him for salvation, on this Sunday, you'll be very glad you were in church this Sunday. If this is the day that you did your business with God and you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and you recognized that open door and went through it, I invite you to come and kneel down at the front of this church and trust in Jesus Christ. Just come from where you are. The buses will wait for you, and you come and kneel down and go through the door of salvation. I am the door, Jesus said. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. This is the opportunity, not of a lifetime, but an opportunity of eternity. Is there anyone today? A great door and effectual. Thanks, Father, we thank thee for the effectual call of our God. And we pray that no one here would pass up or not recognize or not act on the great open door of salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand for the closing grace. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all now and forevermore. Amen.